Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you all today?
Doing well, thank you.
So we had a big windstorm.
Oh, yeah.
And it really did a lot of damage to our roof. So Michael's a little sore today. He's been on the roof for the last couple days, and you know what that can do to a body.
Oh, yeah.
So anyway, so it's just me today.
Okay.
So today I'm going to talk about, actually I'm going to start a series. And this is not going to be a series that I think a lot of people want to hear, but it's important. And it's called Hardships. And the title of this particular sermon is called Suffering. And today we're going to talk about Job, because anybody who knows the story of Job, you'll know that he did suffer. But I think, you know, I've talked to different people about Job, and there's so many things where you read the story and it's like there's so many misunderstandings and misconceptions where you think that it's all Job's fault, you know, or all because of all the men that come to him and all of his supposed friends, and they're like, you deserve this in some way. So I'm just going to read this, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified because it really brings out God's character and his nature and why we go through suffering. Amen. So the definition of suffer is to experience or be subjected to something bad or unpleasant. So maybe you are suffering something today and you feel like no one understands what you're going through. This is how Job felt. He was suffering. No one understood. There was not a single person that understood what he was going through except God. So we're going to start at Job chapter 1, and I'm going to read chapters 1 and 2, and I'm just going to pause here and there. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God with reverence and abstained from and turned away from evil because he honored God. So I just want to pause right there. This is who Job was. He was an upright man. There was no guile in him. He honored God. He feared God. He loved God. Verse 2, 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. He also possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very great number of servants, so that this man was the greatest and wealthiest and most respected of all the men of the east in northern Arabia. His sons used to go in turn and feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send word and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of their feasting were over, Job would send for them and consecrate them, rising early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them for all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job did this at all such times. And this is one part I want to bring out in particular. You know, Job, he did have a fear in his life. And that was that somehow, some way, his children would not serve God, that they weren't serving God. And they felt like he had to make sacrifices for them because they were probably not doing what they were supposed to be doing. I mean, they were partying as a family. Notice that Job wasn't invited. It was just his children. But they always sacrificed at the end just in case. So it was like Job had this fear in their life that somehow something would happen. And then verse 6, now there was a day, and what we're doing is we're going into the presence and the throne room of God in this next section. And this is what's really unique about the story of Job, is not only do you get to see the physical side, but you get to see the spiritual side as well. And this is very unique to the whole Bible. You get to see something that you don't see very often. And so it says, now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, the adversary, the accuser, also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Then Satan answered the Lord, from roaming around on the earth and from walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered and reflected on my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God with reverence and abstains from and turns away from evil because he honors God. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and conferred prosperity and happiness upon him. And his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch and destroy all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that Job has is in your power. Only do not put your hand on the man himself." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And I want to pause there because God is sovereign over all creation, but he gives humankind a free will. And that's where a lot of people think, well, if God is in control of everything and he is God, then how come good things happen to bad people? That is a question you are going to hear all the time. But one thing about this story and one thing about the entire human race is that all of this was before Jesus. All of this was before the sacrifice that Jesus made. So even though we don't like what Satan does to Job, and even though we know it's horrible, all the these things that are going to happen, we know that it's not something that he could have controlled. God is sovereign. God allowed this to happen. And that even that sounds like, well, how come God could allow it? Well, sometimes there are things in our lives where we don't want them to happen, but in testing they happen. And at this time, before Jesus died on the cross, before his sacrifice was made, everything was done through judgment. So like the whole reason the flood happened, that was because of judgment. Everything that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, that was because of judgment. Nineveh was almost destroyed had the Ninevites not repented. So this is really like people think, well, how come God, you know, he's sovereign. How come now he doesn't do things? How come he lets evil go on in the world? Well, when Jesus paid the sacrifice for all of our sins, what he did was he appeased God's wrath. And so God's mercy has been poured out on all mankind. And that's the nature of God that we have to understand, even though it doesn't always make sense to all people. As a child of God, it has to be revealed to you. God sent his son Jesus because he knew that his wrath had to be appeased. Jesus knew that there had to be a sacrifice and he had to be the one. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. He had to die for us so that people would no longer go to hell. They would no longer suffer an eternity of hell forever if they believed in Jesus, right? Okay, so we're going to go on about Job. Verse 13, "Now there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And the Sabians attacked and swooped down on them and took away the animals. They also killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger also came and said, 'The fire of God, lightning has fallen from the heavens and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and have taken them away and have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another messenger also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head in mourning for the children, and he fell to the ground and worshiped God. He said, "Naked, without possessions, I came into this world from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So here he is, just lost everything. But he doesn't put his faith in everything that he has. His faith is still in God. And the amazing thing is, Satan uses other people to destroy Job's life. He uses his enemies to come in and take from him. He uses crazy weather to come in and destroy his family, destroy his sheep. He does all of these crazy things. This is all through Satan. Even though God is allowing it, it's Satan who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what we have to remember. So chapter 2, and here we are, we're back in God's throne room. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, the adversary, the accuser, also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" It's funny that God asked Satan. I think it's funny because God knows everything, you know, but he still asks him. Then Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming around on the earth and from walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered and reflected on my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God with reverence and abstains from and turns away from evil because he honors God. And still he maintains and holds tightly to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." And I just love that because God is telling him, "You did this. You said he would curse God. You said this, and he has not. This is a man of integrity." Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord, "Oh, skin for skin. Yes, a man will give all he has for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh and severely afflict him, and he will curse you to your face." So here he is, Satan again. He just wants to destroy Job. And verse 6, so the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." And this again is God letting Satan test Job to see where his faith is. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome boils and agonizingly painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself, and he sat down among the ashes, the rubbish heaps. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still cling to your integrity and your faith and trust in God without blaming him? Curse God and die." What a wife. So encouraging, isn't she? But he said to her, "You speak as one of the spiritually foolish women speaks, ignorant and oblivious to God's will. Shall we indeed accept only good from God and not also accept adversity and disaster?" In spite of all this, Job did not sin with words from his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they looked from a distance and did not recognize him because of his disfigurement, they raised their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe in grief, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky in sorrow. So they sat down on the ground with Job for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. And it would have been nice at that point if they would have still shut their mouths, but they did not. You know, I think this is like when we're going through suffering. How often, when other people are going through suffering, we lose that empathy with them. And we want to tell them what we think and why they're going through this. And that, you know, I went through that, you know, you need to do this and you need to do that. And this is what's going to help you through your suffering. even though we don't know what that individual is going through, we don't see the spiritual side of things. You know, we have a unique glimpse in Job's life because we can see what's going on in the throne of heaven. We can see this spiritual battle that's affecting Job's life, but not all the time for each other can we see as we're suffering what's going on in the spiritual. And you know, if you know me, if you've known me for very long, you know I'm a very blunt person. I have actually had to learn empathy through the Holy Spirit. But, and Michael's kind of laughing because he knows that. Michael Kessner is also kind of like that, if you know him, Crystal. You know, it's like you have to be taught to empathize with people. And I, for all the years that I work at the diner and I'd have different employees and I'd have to work many, many hours, I had zero sympathy for people. When they wouldn't show up, oh man, oh, too bad. You know, it was like, I just didn't have that sympathy, you know, because it was like, here I am doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing. You should be doing what you're supposed to be doing. So I had to actually learn, and God revealed to me over time, as I would work at the diner, he would show me, you know, you need to appreciate your people. Sometimes they don't come in because they are suffering, and you need to empathize with them. You need to show them that you care. And I would have time, every once in a great while, it did happen, but I would get sick or I had neck issues that were terrible. It would put me out for a day, and I would go back to work even though I was in pain. And it was like God reminding me, hey, get rid of that pride. Quit feeling sorry, making, you know, you want everybody to feel sorry for you and you don't want to feel sorry for anybody else. And I'm like, oh, yes, Lord. So when you sympathize and you empathize with people, sometimes it's not something that comes naturally. It's something that you have to learn by the Holy Spirit, right? And so we're going to get into 3 and 4. And chapter 3, this is where Job is lamenting. You know, like you just, when you're in such pain, have you ever had one sore on your body? And it just, it's like all you think about. It's like, oh, this sore, you know, it's like it bothers you and you touch it and it hurts and you're constantly treating it, you know, if you have one mosquito bite. Well, what if your whole entire body was covered with open sores? And it hurt so bad that you just didn't want to live. And the amazing thing about this is as I'm reading this, I'll kind of explain, you know, God's mercy, but Job, just think about it. This is what he's going through. So verse 1, it says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And I want to stop right there for a second. Just because he cursed the day of his birth does not mean he cursed God. It just means that he's like, I wish I wasn't born. This is the most terrible pain I've ever gone through, and I wish I wasn't here. Why is all this happening to me? I don't know, but I wish I wasn't going through it. So it's not like he's cursing God. It's that he's lamenting, why am I still here? Why am I going through this? So verse 2 says, and Job said, let the day on which I was born perish, and the night which announced there is a man-child conceived. May that day be darkness. Let God above not care about it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and gloom claim it for their own. Let a cloud settle upon it. Let all that blackens the day terrify it, the day that I was born. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not be counted in the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren and empty. Let no joyful voice enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are skilled in rousing up Leviathan. Let the stars of its early dawn be dark. Let the morning wait in vain for the light. Let it not see the eyelids of morning, the day's dawning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from mine eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breasts that I would nurse? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest in death, with kings and counselors of the earth who built up now desolate ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or like a miscarriage which is hidden and put away, I would not exist, like infants who never saw light. There in death the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together, they do not hear the taskmaster's voice. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is the light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who wait for death, but it does not come, and dig and search for death more diligently than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and rejoice when they find the grave? Why is the light of day given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? And what this means is, why did God let me live? That's what he's saying. Why has God hedged me in? Why has he let this happen to me? Why am I allowed to be here? And then it goes on, verse 24, for my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries of despair are poured out like water, for the thing which I greatly fear comes upon me. And there he's talking about not just what he's going through physically, but the loss of his children. And that of which I am afraid has come upon me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, and yet trouble still comes upon me. And so this is what's really interesting, is that here he is suffering, and he is in pain. And yet God, in his mercy, is sparing Job's life. And so at this time, in the midst of his suffering, Job is thinking, this is not fair that I am still here. Why am I still here? I am suffering the most terrible suffering of any human being on earth. Why am I still here? And this is kind of like for us here nowadays, sometimes in the midst of our suffering, we're so deep into that pain and that hurt and anything that we've gone through that we wish that we weren't here. But I'm telling you now that no matter what suffering you are going through, God is keeping you here for a reason. There is a reason. In the pain, in the sorrow, in the hurt, there's a reason why you're here. Amen? All right, so I'm going to finish with chapter 4, and then I'm going to go to the New Testament. It says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we dare to converse with you, will you be impatient or offended? But who can restrain himself from speaking? Behold, you have admonished and instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. So in other words, Job was a mighty man of God. He was basically a leader of many people in that day and age. So everybody knew who he was. He counseled people. He was there for them. But now he needed someone there for him. Verse 4, your words have helped the one who was stumbling to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now adversity comes upon you, and you are impatient and intolerant. Boy, such good friends, huh? It touches you, and you are horrified. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and is not the integrity and uprightness of your ways your hope? Remember now who, being innocent, ever perished. Or where and in what circumstances were those upright and in right standing with God destroyed? So basically, Eliphaz is saying, obviously you're not innocent because all of this stuff is coming upon you. Clearly you deserve it. You're not the perfect man you thought you were. Verse 8, as I have seen, those who plow wickedness and those who sow trouble and harm harvest it. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. And this next part is really, really important. And I think a lot of people miss it. Even I missed it for years and years. And so this is a really important thing. This is the whole entire reason why Eliphaz spoke first. And why they came to him as his friends, because they thought they heard a word from the Lord. So it says, verse 12, now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. Amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men, dread and trembling came upon me, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my skin stood on end. The spirit stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence, and then I heard a voice saying, "Who do you think this spirit was?" It was definitely Satan. "Can mortal man be just before God or be more righteous than he? Can a man be pure before his maker or be more cleansed than he? God puts no trust or confidence even in his heavenly servants." So here he is, Satan's basically saying, you know, God didn't put any trust in me. We know that, but Eliphaz didn't know that. And he charges his angels with error. He charged Satan with error because of what Satan did. "How much more will he blame and charge those who dwell in houses, bodies of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed like a moth? Between morning and evening, they are broken in pieces and destroyed. Unobserved and unnoticed, they perish forever. Is not their tent cord drawn up within them so that the tent collapses? Do they not die and yet without acquiring wisdom?" And I'm going to keep going, chapter 5. "Call now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones, the angels, will you turn? For anger slays the foolish man, and jealousy kills the simple, the naive. I have seen the foolish taking root and outwardly prospering, but I cursed his dwelling immediately, for his destruction was certain." Now, who does that? Who would curse anything? Obviously, Satan will. "His children are far from safety and included in their father's ruin. They are pressed and crushed in the court of justice in the city's gate, and there is no one to rescue them. The hungry devour his harvest and take it even when it grows among the thorns. The trap opens for his wealth, for affliction does not come forth from the dust, nor does trouble spring forth from the ground, for man is born for trouble, as naturally as sparks fly upward." And this is interesting. It goes on to say, "As for me, I would seek God and acquire of him, and I would commit my cause to God, who does great and unsearchable things, marvelous things without number. He gives rain upon the earth and sends waters upon the fields, so that he sets on high those who are lowly, and he lifts to safety those who mourn. He frustrates the devices and schemes of the crafty, so that their hands cannot attain success or achieve anything of lasting worth. He catches the so-called wise in their own shrewdness, and the advice of the devious is quickly thwarted." And I'm just going to pause right there. You know, it's so interesting how Eliphaz takes everything that Satan says and almost makes an entire doctrine out of it. That, like, somehow, and this has gone through all mankind, that somehow you deserve whatever you're going through. It's put in you that, you know, somehow, because of, even if you're a righteous man, well, then you must have made at least one little mistake that somehow you deserve all of this trouble, you know. So it's like Eliphaz just takes that and he runs with it. And then you can, I'm not going to read all of these, but next week I'm going to continue in Job, because every one of Job's friends, they follow that word that Eliphaz got from Satan, that Job deserved this, that how can he even complain? Why should he even complain? Because what he's going through is justified, that he needs to just suck it up and move on, you know? And that's like, I don't think so. And Job is like, this isn't fair, you know? And I think that's how a lot of times we feel about certain things, you know, and we go through certain things, and we don't realize there's other things that are going on in the spiritual world. There are other things that Satan is doing against us that sometimes we don't even realize, right? So even in the New Testament, so I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. I love this because this is Jesus showing how much he cares for his people. So Satan cannot do more than what God allows. He seeks to accuse and test God's people to see if they will really serve God. He wishes for each one of us to fail because he failed. Satan, who spent however long he was in heaven, long enough to be one of the greatest angels, lost focus of who worship belonged to. Thank God for his grace and mercy. Amen. How little importance we put as humans in the incredible sovereignty of our Creator. So Luke 22, I'm going to start at verse 31. Jesus says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." And that term "sift you as wheat" means shaking you to your very core. It means shaking everything that is in you and seeing if anything is left. "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And it's so interesting to me. Jesus knew he would fail because Jesus knew that Satan wanted to make everything that Jesus had created on this earth, every one of his people, Satan desired to test every one of their faith to see if they actually believed that Jesus was the Son of God, because Satan obviously didn't believe it. If Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God, he wouldn't have let any of this happen. And people think that, well, Satan knew a lot, but he doesn't know everything. He knows history. He knows things that have been. He knew prophecy, but he didn't put everything together. Amen? That's why Jesus was born the way he was. So even Jesus knew that his disciples would go through intense testing as he was suffering on the cross and dead in the grave. He knew that their faith would falter because they would see their master die a horrible death, a death of a criminal. And you know, have you guys seen all of the stuff that has happened to different pastors lately? Every one of those that have been crucified on the news, basically, and whether they're innocent or not, that is between them and God. I'm not here to defend or to promote each one of them. They'll answer before the Lord. But the thing is like, all of their people are suffering. They're watching their pastors get torn apart, and that is affecting them. They are suffering. And here we are, we want to judge these pastors, but we're not seeing these people in the congregations who are suffering and hurting, who have trusted their pastors, who have trusted these leaders in their lives. And they're seeing them fall apart. And if I remember one time many, many years ago, Johnny had said, "What would happen to you if I stopped serving the Lord?" And I remember thinking, "Well, that's never going to happen." Like, okay, that's never going to happen. All right. You know, and then later on, seeing that happen was really, really hard. But I remember that immediately came to mind thinking, and I was thinking, you know, am I serving God because of other people, or am I serving God because I love the Lord myself? Amen. And so all of these people, all these congregations that are hurting right now, please, please empathize with them. Pray for them. See what they are going through. Amen. Think about how they're doing, what they're going through. If they come to mind, pray for them. Amen.
Amen.
And so Peter obviously messes up. He does deny Jesus three times, and he runs off and weeps bitterly, but somehow, some way, he comes back to the Lord. And it's because Jesus had already prayed for him. He already had everything taken care of. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, because this is what Peter writes later on. He's already won his battle. He's serving the Lord. Now he's counseling other people who are going through suffering. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Meaning every one of us is going through the same afflictions. We're all going through the same things. We just don't see it that way. And then it says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And this is incredible because Peter had suffered. He had gone through things. Jesus rebuked him to his face one time and said, Satan, get behind me. So, I mean, that's like, you know, he has really gone through it. But he repented and he came to the Lord. And he became the strongest, loudest disciple to lead many people. I mean, Peter, I was just thinking the other day about him. He would walk by people and even his shadow would heal their sickness and their disease. I mean, do you see that nowadays? Do you see anyone walking along and even your shadow heals somebody? That is an incredible anointing, right? Okay, so a little bit back to Job. Job was a righteous man. Even the Lord told Satan, but Satan saw where Job had fear in his life and used that to see if he would fail. When Job still did not curse God, Satan then put on him a curse of boils. Anyone ever have one sore? And that's what we just talked about. So I want you to think about, if someone is going through something, are you going to sympathize with what they're going through? Are you going to think about, you know, they probably deserve this. Are you going to pray for them whether you think they deserve it or not? Because here is Job. He's suffering and he has these sores. But his friends, they don't come to pray for him. They come to tell him what he did wrong. What are we doing for others, right? So when believers and non-believers are suffering, we need to be careful that we are not used by the enemy. Because here was Eliphaz being used by the enemy to inflict more suffering on a person going through any type of hardship. Because even though we are Christians, we will not always see the spiritual side of things. Even though we have eyes and ears that see spiritual things, sometimes we don't always see all of it. God does not always allow us to see each person's heart. And that's what we have to be sensitive to. We don't know their motives or the choices they have made or the past that they have gone through. We may see people going through something and think, well, that person deserves it. It is not our place to judge a person's tragedy or hardship based only on what we know as an individual. So what does that mean for us? How should we react when we see others suffering? First of all, we are not God. Okay? Let's keep that in remembrance, even though sometimes we can think ourselves as something more than we're not. Nor should we take his place. Our calling as Christians is to let the Holy Spirit work through us. We cannot judge by what we see or even what we feel. We have to walk by faith in our relationship with all people, especially those who are suffering. Second of all, it is the Holy Spirit who is the comforter. He knows each person inside and out, and he knows why they are struggling and suffering, okay? So I'm going to turn to John 16, and I'll close with this. This is where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth. John 16, I'm going to start at verse 7. Thank you, Father. John 16, 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And see where the prince of this world is Satan, okay? He is already judged. We don't have to do that, but we have to stand on the authority that we have against him. Amen? He is already a defeated being. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. In other words, Jesus, he knows what every person is going through. The Holy Spirit knows what each person is going through, and he knows what you need. He knows when you need empathy for a certain thing. He knows when you need correction for a certain thing. The Holy Spirit knows. If you as an individual determine whether a person needs that or doesn't need that based on your perspective instead of the perspective of the Holy Spirit, then you could end up tearing someone down instead of building up their faith. Because just like Eliphaz, he thought he heard a word from the Lord because it was a spirit. But even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And because Eliphaz did not actually have a relationship with the Lord, he feared God, but he didn't fear him because he loved him. And I got to thinking, you know, that's one thing about Job is Job feared God because he loved him, but nobody around him did. It was almost like they were just living off of Job's faith. And so when something happened to Job, it was like everything fell apart. You know, like somehow he deserved it, and who else can make it in life if Job didn't make it, not realizing the bigger picture. And so next week when we, I'm going to skip on through all the condemnation of all of the friends, which you can read if you want to, but it is very condemning. So unless you're up to it, we'll just talk about next week. The ending of Job. And it's so funny, in my Bible it says, Job's friends are no help. So sometimes we can have friends and they are just no help. So think of yourself, you know, like, again, I did not really love people until I had a revelation that God loved me. Yeah. I really, really could not, you know, God took down these walls in my heart that I had built up over time, where I felt like, well, I can do this on my own. I am a strong, independent person, and I can do things on my own. I don't need other people. I need God for certain things, but I don't need him for everything. And that was my mentality, and it was wrong. I had to humble myself before the Lord and repent of that independent thinking, and what it did was it opened my heart to the fact that God cares about every detail of my life. And then it was like, wow, okay, so even though I'm going through this and this is hard, God actually cares about this. I don't have to go through this on my own. I don't have to try to be someone that everybody expects me to be. I can just relax and trust in the Lord. And that was a big change in my life, a big, huge revelation. I mean, if you knew me before when I was a diner, I was extremely intense. I was an intense person. And it was like, you know, if you got, I literally could make people cry, and I didn't like that I could do that. And it was really just God changing my heart to show me, you know, that's not how it should be. You shouldn't be doing that. And so I really had to just see people how God saw them and show people that, you know what, God really does love you. But I had to see that he loved me first. And so whenever anyone is going through suffering and you're trying to help them out, or maybe you're going through suffering and you need to know that God loves you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn your heart to him. Because he understands the spiritual side. He sees everything that is going on in the darkness that we don't see, right? And it is our job to just turn to him. Just look to him for our hope and our faith and our salvation. Amen? All right, that's all I have today. You can go ahead and stand. Thank you, Lord. Again, just keep in mind that we are always available to pray with you, whether it's here or whether you need prayer during the week. Just know. And even if for each other. You know, we're all able-bodied ministers. We can all pray for each other, right?
Absolutely.
All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Father. God, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that the suffering, whatever anyone is suffering today, God, that you are walking through this with us, God, that you are holding our hand and that you are sparing our lives, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your promises are true, God, that each one of us is healed by Jesus' stripes. Each one of us is made whole, not only in our physical being, but our mental being, our spiritual being. We are one with you, Jesus. You are our salvation. We submit to you, Jesus. We trust that you are the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, we commit ourselves to you, Father. And God, we just ask that you lead us through this week, God. Show us where to go. Show us what to say. Help us in our relationships with our families, God. Heal what's been broken, what's been hurt, and what's been suffered in Jesus' name so that we can turn a new page, a new chapter of joy, of peace in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.